Well, we've been looking at a series over the past, several Sundays. In fact, this is the 10th part. So I don't know if this is the end. We'll see. Might get some inspiration next week. You never know. But if we do, I was just kind of considering some final aspects of how we can have a hiding place in God. Of the all the different ones we've looked at, different aspects, and really one of the key reasons why we need a hiding place is because of tribulation. The storms of life that we can pass through, and those are the times that we're desperately looking to be hidden under the shadow of the Almighty and in God's presence. And so we're crying out, Lord, this situation is overwhelming. Hide me, deliver me. The thought I got is kind of a key to that I want to look at this week is being hidden in rest, or hiding in the rest of God. And, we studied this situation a little bit in our Bible study in Hebrews. And back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this. It says, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he has who has entered into his rest has himself ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of unbelief or disobedience. And so here's Hebrews, and actually this was written just before the temple was destroyed. So at this time, the temple was still there, right? And so here's the author. He's trying to expand the vision of the people of God, because in a sense, their eyes were still on the natural temple. And it was tempting to think, well, maybe God is going to come and inhabit this temple, right? That's so beautiful. And maybe he'll still come and give us victory over the Romans and deliver Israel. But no, God was going to remove that, all that, those natural things, the temple was going to be destroyed. And as he prophesied, not one stone left on another, because he wanted to remove the natural tendencies, the natural strengths to look to. And he wanted them to look to God and to enter into a spiritual rest and reliance upon him, upon his name. All right. Just looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, so that we're crying out, Lord, there's nothing on earth but you. There's nothing in man that can sustain me, that can get me through these seasons, these tribulations, just your protection, your preservation. And, one of those keys to entering into rest that Hebrews presents to us, it's a ceasing from our own works. Or you could say our own ways, our own thoughts, our own ideas, because, we can read in Isaiah, right? Here's a couple of verses that are kind of familiar, because it's comparing our ways to God's ways. So Isaiah 55 and verse 8, right? The Lord says, our ways are the low way, right? Our ways are lower than his ways. Our thoughts are lower than his thoughts. Right? But he wants to lift us up to the higher plane of his ways and his thoughts. And there's a rest that he would cause us to enter into and bring us into that would allow us to be hidden as we cease from the lower way of man, of our thoughts, of our ideas, of our own strength, and so forth. And that causes us to be hidden in him, in that rest, no matter how great the storm is. In fact, right, we have a picture in the New Testament that Jesus gave us that just absolutely shows us in vivid detail the reality of what he wants to bring us into. All right. Now, I'm referring to that time that Jesus set out with his disciples after a lot of ministry. They go across the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are rowing, and Jesus, what is he doing? He's taking a nap in the boat. And, as he's napping, the storm rises up. This is in Mark 4, and they're sailing across the sea, and you know, he's just at peace, resting. And you know, that's the storm rose up quickly, and actually that can happen because of the geography of the Sea of Galilee. It's one of the few of the really big lakes that's lower than sea level. It's actually 700 feet below sea level. But what is unique about it is it has these cliffs that tower up 1,400 feet above sea level. So it's 2,500 feet difference. And what happens is the winds kind of race down those cliffs, and they blow on the waves, and kind of the storm can just kind of crop up, and all of a sudden there's these huge waves. So here they are, these seasoned fishermen, they're veterans on the sea, but they're scared, right? They think this might be it. Right? And so Jesus, what is he doing? He's asleep in the back of the boat. And, you know, we'll put these verses up, you know, Mark 4:37. We can read, you know, what's happening here. The disciples are, they're just filled with terror. And in fact, they woke Jesus up and they said this to the master, "Don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you have any concern?" Right? Now, someone had a vision, one of Pastor Billy's friends, and of this situation, and they saw the panicked disciples. And Jesus wakes up, and he said he was not panicked. He just slowly got up, said he just kind of stretched a little bit. And then he just spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, those waves reduced to nothing. And the storm diminished. It ceased. But you think about the peace and the rest that Jesus had in the back of that boat. That to us is a vivid example. It's an illustration that helps us understand how powerful is the peace of God and the rest that he wants to bring us into. It's enough that we can sleep. We can just rest. We can lay down our head and sleep during the greatest storms of life that we would pass through. Now, and so Jesus was just resting in the peace that his heavenly Father gave him in his presence. And that's a rest that God wants us to be able to enter into as well. You know, maybe like David in Psalm 4, another example of this. Now, in Psalm 4, most scholars link this to the time when David was having to flee Jerusalem because his son Absalom was rebelling against him. And so Absalom had, you know, kind of persuaded the people, raised an army, and David knew, I need to flee or, you know, I might not live. You know, it was that serious. But yet at the same time, David was looking to the Lord and he was resting. Now, how do we know that he was able to rest? Well, he literally says, this is Psalm 4 and verse 8, in the midst of this rebellion and having to flee, look at what he says. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me to dwell in safety. Now, how many of us have had something on our mind? Maybe you're going through a troubling situation, you got to worry, and you lay down to go to sleep, and sleep does not come. And sometimes that can just be like, oh, I've got this responsibility to do, or I've got to get up early to go to the airport, or I've got to do this, that, and the other, and sleep doesn't come. And then you wake up and you feel even worse. But you see, it's a different level of rest and peace when you can lay down and you're not anxious, you're not worried, because it's in the hands of our Heavenly Father. And see, that's where God wants to bring us into a rest where that we can be hidden in him and we can just rest. We can be at peace. And so David was trusting, you know, the Lord's in charge. He, if it's his will, he will bring me back to Jerusalem in peace. Now, at the same time, we're realistic, right? We don't ignore the storm. We recognize, yes, there's a storm. And so we want to do what it takes, that what the Lord is asking us to do. David knew He couldn't just sit around in Jerusalem and say, well, God's in charge. He's going to, no, he had to go. He had to, there was a certain way he had to walk, you know? And so we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. And so we walk in wisdom and so forth. So we have to acknowledge that the storms will come. And for those disciples on the Sea of Galilee, it was the big one. It must have been something, you know, like the greatest they'd seen for them to think, we're goners. It's, you know, it's over. And so we are also, as the disciples, we're going to experience storms in life. We'll pass through experiences that are tumultuous, that it seems like the waves are overwhelming. You know, it's fearful. And we can experience that as individuals, as a church, as a nation. And we've gone through stuff in all of those respects of the last few years, right? But we also know and look to the fact that God has a rest for his people to enter into. Now, one of the prophets God used to warn Israel was Habakkuk, however you want to say. I don't think he cares. But, you know, God spoke to him about the judgment that was coming because, you know, they weren't really listening, right? Israel was not being super obedient or obedient really at all. And so the Lord was bringing warnings to the prophet. But, you know, what's interesting is Habakkuk, he not only heard from God, but he experienced some of the judgments in his own life and in his own heart. And we see that from how he's sharing this and what he's just writing about. You know, God gave him a real experience in order to warn Israel. And he spoke to them about the invasion of Babylon and that was coming. But I wanted to read Habakkuk 3:16. And it says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, I trembled in myself. But then look at this phrase, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes upon the people, he will invade with his troops. Right? So the prophet was prophesying of the invasion of Babylon. He was trembling in the sense of what God showed him. Right? And in a sense, he was seeing what would happen with Israel, but also it's prophetic of the last days, the tribulation that the church is going to go through, of the judgments that will come upon the earth. But notice what it says, even though he's trembling because of those calamities, that little phrase, that I might rest in the day of trouble. There is a rest for us that God would reserve for his people, that he would cause us to enter into in that time of trouble. Now for Israel, it was that time that the scriptures kind of refer to as Jacob's trouble, right? And they're going to enter into that again in the last days. But yet, for the people of God, there is a rest that is available to us, you know, corporately, but especially individually, because that's where it applies today. We're not just looking to the last days and saying there's a rest. You know, when we see the Antichrist, there's a rest. Now, that's true, but today there is a rest for us that we can enter into. When we're overwhelmed like the disciples and we think, I don't know if I can handle this anymore. Or if the waves get any higher, it's going to swamp the boat. Right? We recognize God takes us through those situations, but it's that he has a rest for us to enter into. Or perhaps you could say that we would learn to enter into his rest in the day of trouble. You know, we need Jesus. And of course, he's the Prince of Peace, and he can lead us into that place of resting with him. Even though the waves and the wind is overwhelming, we can be a people who enter into rest and be preserved. Now, I wanted to just look at this concept of entering into rest. And this could be a whole series on itself. I mean, we could do sermon after sermon of how do we enter into rest? What does it take? I mean, you know, we could talk about the thought life, right? If we get control of our thoughts, we can enter into rest because we can have peace. But if we're not in control of our thoughts, if we're meditating on things, right, trouble and anxiety, right, that can just destroy our peace and our rest, right? And we also touched on that in Hebrews. We have to cease from our own works. We can't hold on to our way and try and do things in our strength, right? That destroys our ability to rest. Or we could talk about the work of the cross, right? The crucified life. And that's represented by the Jordan River, right? We have to cross over the Jordan in order to enter into our rest, our inheritance that God has for us. But that means we pick up our cross daily as we follow him. Now, those are different aspects. Those aren't the aspects I want to look at. But I'm just going to look at three aspects here quickly because we've already talked about a lot. But there's three aspects I want to present as coming into rest. The first one, I've kind of alluded to it, used that phrase, but it's having the peace of God. Having the peace of God. Now, we're talking about something divine here. It's something that comes from the Lord. In fact, divine peace, it's both a fruit that's developed in our lives, but it's also a manifestation of the anointing of the Spirit of God. And, you know, we can come back to that thought of Christ in the boat. You know, he had a divine peace. It was a peace that at that moment, the disciples could not comprehend the peace that he had. It was beyond their understanding, right? And that's where we can quote Paul from Philippians 4 and verse 7, right? That his peace is something that surpasses our understanding. And if we allow his peace to come and be developed, and look at what the fruit is, it will be a guard, a covering upon our hearts and minds. Isn't that what you want in the storm, in the trouble? I want a guard on my heart, and my mind. And that's the peace of God. It was beyond the comprehension of the disciples how Jesus could be at peace in that boat in the middle of the storm. But that's how God's peace works. In fact, somehow we have to learn to turn off our mind, to allow God to bypass our understanding so that we can just rest in him. Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out. This looks bad. But I trust you that you can turn it for good, right? What looks bad can be turned for good in God. And so that's why we want to say, Lord, let your peace reign in my heart, in my mind. You know, the peace of God is so powerful. In fact, someone can be very strong. They can even have the anointing, right? They can have gifts. But the peace of God is really at another level. You know, because when you're at peace, you know, having his peace allows us to enter into rest. But you think of someone who was anointed like Samson. I mean, he was so mightily anointed, he could rip the gates off of the walls of Gaza. He could carry them all those miles to Hebron. And you think, boy, that is something. But you know, he couldn't guard his heart. And that's what destroyed him. Yeah. Not the Philistines. It was his own heart that he left unguarded, you know, with his carnal desires. In fact, it's like the carnal mind is what is the enemy of God, right? He didn't guard that through the peace. And we'll look at that in a minute. But, you know, if he had had the peace of God, it would have been a guard upon his heart and upon his mind, and he could have rested in the ways of God. You see, that's why the peace of God, that's another level, and it's a level we want, we need desperately. Now, what does it mean to have the peace of God? There's two aspects. First, we have to have peace with God. Right? That means, you know, that there's a distinction there. To be at peace with God means there's a submission to his way, to his will, to God's standard of right and wrong. And I think we can safely say that Samson was not at peace with God because he wasn't really doing God's will in those areas, right, of his companionship, right, with relationships and so forth. And because of that, he could not have peace. And so we want, you know, in order to have peace, we have to say, Lord, cause my ways to change so that I can align with your ways, so that I can be at total peace with you and your ways. And then the second thing is we must cultivate the peace of God. All right, so there's peace with God when we're doing His will, we're aligned with Him, but there's the peace of God rising up and being cultivated in our hearts and in our minds. And this is developed. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's developed through the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, through prayer, through practice, through His anointing. In fact, I think I quoted this too early. I had this verse from Romans 8:6 in my mind. For to be carnally minded is death. That was Samson. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Right? And there's that thought of letting the Spirit flow in our hearts, in our minds, and practically taking captive, right, those thoughts and the imaginations of our heart that will destroy our peace. And of course, you know, when peace governs us, when the peace of God is flowing in us and we're at peace with Him, there's an outcome. And it's that wonderful way that Romans is closed in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. All right, what is the outcome with peace? Well, it says the God of peace, not the God of power, not the God of who's the anointed one, but the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. I like that wording. I don't want Satan to just be set back or defeated in one or two battles. I want him crushed under my feet. Don't you? Amen. How is that accomplished? The God of peace dwelling in us, flowing through us, through His anointing of the peace of God, you know, and as that fruit is developed, as His peace is developed in our lives, oh, that's where the true victory is found. And so that's one area. I mentioned two more areas. We'll look at these quickly because we would be remiss in our series, talking about, you know, being hidden in God and having hiding places in Him, if we didn't consider a little verse in Zephaniah, right? Zephaniah chapter 2, and we're really familiar with this because it's one Pastor Bailey quoted all the time. And, you know, we've quoted a lot here too, but when we're looking at how do you be hidden? How can we be hidden in God? How can we get that promise for our lives? Well, Zephaniah 2 in verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And so here's the Lord through the prophet, another prophet, Zephaniah. Right? He's giving these qualifications and presenting these two qualities for how we can be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now again, right, there's a fulfillment in the church in the last days, but what we're concerned about is today, right? That day of trouble, of difficulty, or of tribulation. Lord, how can I be hidden and preserved in Your presence? Well, He gives these two little qualities here. The first one is righteousness. We can qualify to be hidden through righteousness. And a simple definition of righteousness is doing what's right in God's sight. It's not a checking off the box, you know, of like, you know, well, I go to church and pay tithe and I do this and then I'm right. No, it's a life of saying, Lord, what's right in Your sight? What's the right thing to do in Your eyes in this situation? And that's the way we walk. That's the way we commit ourselves to walk. Lord, I want to do what's right in Your sight. Right? You know, man has many definitions of what's right. And when I say definitions, we should really say opinions, right? If you went out and asked 20 people, what do you think's right? You'd get 20 different opinions, right? Each person has their own definition of what's right and wrong, you know? And it's kind of that thought of moral relativism, right? If a person is asked what's right, basically they'll respond, well, it depends on how I feel and how I think. That's their definition of truth. But you know what that really is? That's man making himself God, or a God, small g, right? But what matters in life is, Lord, you're my God, and what is right in your sight? See, that's what helps us to be qualified, to be hidden in the storms, that we would be those who seek his righteousness. Lord, what do you want in this situation? You know, like righteous Noah, God literally warned him of a storm that was to come. And what was right in God's sight? Build an ark. It's a very natural, practical, probably hard thing. I don't know if they'd built some structure like that before. Definitely not a boat, because they didn't have floods. But that was the righteous obedience that Noah performed that saved him and his household and his family. And that's what we have to have as we walk with God. One last quality, right? And that's what Zephaniah brought out, is righteousness, but also meekness. Meekness. It's also translated humility. This word is not used as much. There's other words translated as meekness or humility, but they have a little different connotation. It's based on a Hebrew root word, anah, meaning to be bowed down, afflicted, humbled. And what's interesting is that other words for meekness in the Old Testament, they can be related to the situation you're facing. Like we're in a trouble, and that trouble is humbling us, you know. But in this instance, it refers to a spirit developed within us. Right? It's a quiet, submissive spirit that bows freely before God's will. Lord, I'm just going to yield to you. I'm going to yield to your way, to your leading, to your word, to this, even the circumstances I'm coming into, the storm. I'm going to yield to that because you have a place of rest for me that I can trust in you in. And, you know, it's almost like a powerful horse. You know, that thought of a horse being tamed is related to meekness. But, you know, but it's a horse that intuitively knows the way of its master. It's been that way before, and it's just going to trust, nope, the master's saying this, I'm going to walk in this way. It doesn't have to be led. It doesn't have to be harnessed. It doesn't have to be forced. Doesn't need the spurs to make it go forward. But it just knows, and it walks in the way of his master, because it's come into that place of meekness and humility, that yielding, that bending to him. And so there is a rest for the people of God that he would lead us into, and it will be our hiding place. That during the storms and trouble, we won't be like the disciples, Lord, you don't care. Right? I wonder if they thought about that afterwards. I can't believe I said that. Lord, you don't care. Of course he cares. But instead, we can have the spirit of Christ. Lord, I'm just going to rest in you. I see the winds and the waves, but I'm going to shut my eyes to those. I'm going to rest in your will, in your plan, and have that perfect peace that can be a guard upon our hearts and minds. And also because we have committed ourselves, Lord, I'm going to walk in that way of righteousness, of doing what's right in your sight. And Lord, I want to develop that meek and quiet spirit that is so precious in your sight, that's quiet, submissive, that's bowing freely before his will, so that in doing all of that, we will find our hiding place in him. And Father, we're just so grateful. Lord, you gave up your son for us, and he was the one who showed us that perfect example of coming into rest, of resting in the promises of his father, and the leading, and the plan, and the purpose of his father, and the strength, and the spirit of his father. Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we're praying, Lord, help us to follow that example. Help us to walk in that way of rest. Lord, we're praying that you would just work in our lives. Lord, if there's any area that is affecting our peace, that we can't be at peace with you, Lord, would you identify it? Would you cleanse it? And Lord, your peace that passes understanding would just begin to flow in our hearts and lives and be a guard upon us. And Lord, that you would just lead us in the way of your righteousness. Lord, not our will, but your will be done in us. And the Lord, that we would have that spirit that's so beautiful in your sight of meekness and humility, that we would bow low before the King of Kings in our heart, in our responses to you, so that, Lord, we might enter into a new level of rest. Oh, that we could rest in your presence as David, that we could just sleep soundly, knowing that you are in control and our lives are in your hands and we can rest in you. And Lord, as you do that, would you just cause, Lord, the opposition to just be crushed? Oh, Lord, and that you would rise up in newness of life and victory within us, we pray. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.